Three chapters. What a challenge for tonight. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6. Let me begin with telling you a true story. A number of years ago, while in a sports shop in the Trafford Centre, Manchester, I saw someone across the shop that I thought I recognised. Then I did a silly thing. I approached him and I said, "I recognise you. You're David McGarvey from Newton Breda Baptist Church in Belfast." Now this guy looked at me totally confused, and the salesperson intervened and she said to this guy, "She doesn't know who you are." And then at that point I thought, "I don't know who he is." And then she said to him, "She doesn't know you're a famous footballer." And I didn't. But on hearing that he was a famous footballer, I thought I would do the best thing possible. So I got out a piece of paper from my bag and I asked him for his autograph, even though I still didn't know who he was. And he gave me his autograph. And when I read it, I realised he was Paul Scholes from Manchester United and England team. And I had his autograph to give to Johnny. Johnny was just concerned that I hadn't given him my name for some reason or another. This guy was known to tens of thousands of people, but not to me. But I got to know him a bit that day. It's hard to believe, but he actually had about a 5-minute conversation with me and told me about his granny and so on and so forth. So that day, he told me a little about himself and I got to know him a little bit. Now, this was a case of mistaken identity, obviously. But it didn't really matter, because I don't expect that I'll ever have a conversation with Paul Scholes again. But when we're talking about human relationships, mistaken identity does matter. Because in order for a relationship to work, we need to know who we are talking with. And it's the same spiritually. We need to know who God is in order to grow in our relationship with him. Calvin, the famous theologian, said these words, "One of the greatest goals in life is to know God. And the second goal, to know yourself." And I was just thinking about that. This is the theme of Girls to Grands in the Behold and Become series. We are really saying, come ladies and behold your God. Get to know him a bit better. And then, as a result, become all that he has designed you to be. This series, we're studying the book of Exodus. And you may have discovered already that Exodus is a true story about an amazing God who makes himself known. Moses is the author of Exodus, and for those who weren't here last week, including myself, God first made himself known to Moses at the burning bush. Or, should we say, the bush that didn't burn. God initiated this meeting with Moses and revealed himself as a holy God. He instructed Moses at first meeting to remove his sandals, because God's presence in that bush made the very ground holy. And God continued slowly to make himself known throughout chapter 3 and 4 and 5. He revealed himself as the God of his fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And you remember Jenny talking about he was the God who hears his people's cry, the God who sees his people, the God who knows their deepest need, the God who cares. And so God is revealing himself to Moses. And he's also revealing himself as the God who keeps his promises and the God who comes down himself to deliver his people from their oppression and their slavery. This blows my mind. God came down to Moses. And God came down to his people. I wonder if you've fallen into the trap of mistaken identity. Do you have a different knowledge of God than the knowledge revealed in his word? Can you say tonight, I know this God personally. He has impacted my life. The God of the Exodus, wow, spoke one-to-one with Moses. And he revealed himself through his words and through amazing signs. And God commissioned Moses to join him in the work God was going to do. The work of delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. What is comforting to me tonight is this. God chose an imperfect leader. A man filled with inadequacies, doubts and fears. One who experienced peaks and troughs in relationships. One who had high moments trusting and obeying God. And then incredibly low moments when he was insecure and reluctant to obey God. So as we begin tonight, the jury's out. Is Moses going to be able to fulfill God's commission for his life? Let me say here, certainly not in his own strength, but only with the help and resources of his awesome God. The God who continued to make himself known to Moses as he travels through the Exodus. So let's go on a journey tonight to see how Moses grows in his knowledge of God and his knowledge of himself. Now, one thing that is crystal clear in our passage is that Moses is to listen intently to God's word. And we will see that will be a challenge for him. And let's be honest, he's not alone. At times it's hard to listen to God's word. So many other things can be crowding out his word. We could be sitting in church, and Johnny could be preaching, or Keith could be preaching, and we could actually be miles away in our kitchen or whatever, sorting out, not openly listening to God's voice. So tonight, as we paint broad brush strokes from 4 to 7, let's look firstly at how God makes himself known to Moses. So that's my first point, how God makes himself known to Moses. Now in chapter 4, verse 18, we read how Moses left the secret meeting with God and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law. And with Jethro's blessing, Moses sets out in obedience for the land of Egypt. And he takes along his wife and his two sons. This is no mean task. This guy, who was so weak and inadequate, he's stepping out in obedience. And you want to go, yeah, Moses, go for it. But oh, how quickly things took a turn for the worst. Look with me at verses 24 to 26 in chapter 4. And we read these words. He's no sooner set off. They've stopped for the night. He's at a lodging place. And on the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. Now, perhaps these aren't the clearest verses in the Bible to understand. It took me a week reading around to get my head around them. The God who met with and commissioned Moses now appears in this lodging place to be angry with him and about to kill him. And it's all to do with the issue of circumcision. Now, this is nearly impossible for us to understand in the Western world, the significance and importance of circumcision. But what I want to say is Moses knew the significance of circumcision for the Israelite nation. That's what's important. He knew. For the Israelite people, circumcision was the physical marker that they belonged to their God. And it is also believed that Moses himself had been circumcised by his parents during the 3 months he was living with them. And that's how the Egyptian princess recognized he was a Hebrew baby. So Moses had been circumcised. He circumcised one of his sons, but not the other. And for God, disobedience in this area of circumcision was a matter of life and death. It was serious. Interestingly, fearing the death of her husband at this lodging place, Sephora, the wife, stepped in to aid the situation. She recognized the need to circumcise the other boy. And in a strange sequence of events, her obedience diverted the anger of God and spared Moses' life. This is incredible. Now, these are perplexing verses. They're not straightforward. And we could spend all night here, but I don't have time because of two other chapters today. But let me highlight this one thing, or two things. As God's appointed leader, Moses had to learn the lesson of listening intently to God's words and obeying fully his commands. And circumcision was a big one. Through this mysterious event at a lodging place, God continues to reveal his holiness to Moses. A holy God who treats disobedience seriously. And Moses learns quite a wee bit about himself in this. And he learns that there are consequences to disobedience. And don't we know that in our own life? Jenny is teaching Jonah and Maisie, when you disobey me, there are consequences. And depending on the size of the disobedience depends on the quality of the consequence. God is holy and he treats sin seriously. And before we leave this episode, perhaps I want us to learn one more thing about Sephora. Let us choose to be women of obedience to God. It's a choice. Let us choose to be obedient to God regardless of who around us are disobeying him. How hard is that? Even if those who are disobeying are closest to us, we are called as women of God to obey. Now, safely you could say this is a low point in the story. But we rise quickly to a moment of elation. Moses and his wife Sephora and his two sons set off again. And at the mountain of God, after many years apart, two brothers are reunited. Davina McCall would have loved to have been there in the long lost family. She'd have had a field day, wouldn't she? And this leads me to my second point. God makes himself known to Aaron and then to his people. Glance with me at 4:28 to 31 and I'll read these words. Moses meets Aaron and it says, and Moses told Aaron all, he's learnt Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord with which he had sent him to speak, and showed him the signs he had been commanded to do. Oh, wow, when Aaron heard those, he was convinced that God was at his work. And so together, Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. And Aaron stood up and spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. God had revealed to Moses what he was to say. And you will remember from reading in chapter 3 and 4, God revealed the special place that Israel held in his heart. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And when God was meeting with Moses earlier, God assured Moses he would do whatever it took, to redeem his firstborn son from slavery. And so Aaron stands up and he reveals this knowledge to the elders of Israel and the people of Israel. He said, God is not distant. He's not far off. Rather, he's a father God. One who sees the bondage of his people, hears their cry, knows their suffering, and comes down himself to deliver them. Can you even imagine what the people and the elders must have felt hearing this? They're in slavery. They're oppressed. And God's words brought light and hope into their darkness. And we read in verse 31 how they respond. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads. And wait for it. They worshipped. They worshipped the God who had made himself known to them. Wow. That's a worship service you'd like to have been at. Almighty God had made himself known to an enslaved, oppressed people. And they believed and worshipped. And with this sense of God's presence and the worship of God ringing in their ears, they're on a high. Moses and Aaron boldly and courageously head off to meet King Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the whole world. What a change has taken place in Moses and Aaron's life. This knowledge of God has impacted their very being. In his strength, they are moving forward. And they walk up to King Pharaoh and they declare, thus says the Lord, let my people go. This is amazing. Moses had come a long way from the guy at the burning bush. But as with all true stories, we have a villain. And unfortunately, there's no prizes, I don't think, for guessing. It's Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. To Pharaoh, the Hebrew people were merely slaves. Slaves to be oppressed and abused. But oh, God had revealed to him, the people, that they were his firstborn son. They did not belong to Pharaoh. They were God's. And so this leads me thirdly to see how God begins to make himself known to Pharaoh. Look with me at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast for me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord." Well, that was clear. "And moreover, I will not let the Israelites go." Wow. How challenging are these words to come from his heart. Pharaoh denies all knowledge of the Lord and puts himself in the place of God. He thinks he's God. He refuses to submit to God's words, and he defies God by refusing to release God's people. And in verses 6 to 9 we read, that very day, after this horrendous statement, that very day, Pharaoh increased the people's workload, intensified their oppression, and deepened their suffering. Oh, the hardness of this man's heart. Out of the heart the mouth speaks, and these words reveal the hardness already in his heart. Now, I want to make a point here. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart is an important theme in Exodus, as it's mentioned 20 times. Sometimes it says Pharaoh hardens his own heart. Other times that Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And then others where God identifies himself as the one who hardened Pharaoh's heart. I want to say that all three aspects of this process of hardening the heart can be seen throughout the Exodus story. But I want to say this, hold on until next week, because next week we will look at this process and we will see it in clear detail. So you need to put next week in your diary. Here's the amazing thing. Moses had clearly stepped out in obedience to God's will. And although God had predicted the rejection of Pharaoh that he was expecting, but he did not expect the people's workload to be increased, nor their suffering intensify. So look with me at 21. As Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, the Israelite officials were waiting for them. And they said to them, just ladies, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hands to kill us." These were not encouraging words from the officials to Pharaoh and Aaron, to Moses and Aaron. And we need to ask the question, what had gone wrong? At first glance, it seemed as though Moses had done exactly what God had asked him to do. But on closer inspection, once again, Moses failed to follow some of God's instructions. He's human. He's imperfect. He's a leader in progress. Previously in chapter 3, verse 18, God had told Moses to take the elders with him and go to Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verse 1. Where are the elders? Nowhere to be seen. And after using the words, "Thus says the Lord," to Pharaoh, Moses should have clung to the exact words of God, not adding or subtracting from them. And unfortunately, well, he did add and subtract a little. At the hands of hard-hearted King Pharaoh, the people had moved from a place of hope and belief, you remember the worship service, to one of increased oppression and deeper darkness. They had moved from the spiritual high of the worship service to the pit of despair. What's Moses to do now? He's been rebuffed by Pharaoh and rejected by the officials of Israel. Thankfully, Moses is the one recording this story, and thankfully he records his response in verse 22 and 23. Then, after all this, Moses turned to the Lord. Oh, you want to say, Moses, brilliant. That was so right. He turned to the Lord and he said, Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? He's blaming God. Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Moses took his questions, his confusion, his frustration to God himself. That was the right thing to do. And in communion with God, Moses did not have his questions answered. Rather, he experienced a fuller revelation of this God. And this is my fourth point. God makes himself known to Moses in his confusion and despair. God makes himself known as a personal promise-making God. We read chapter 6, verses 2 to 8. They were so enriching and encouraging, and I hope you felt that too. Glance at 6, verse 2 to 3b. And God spoke to Moses, and God said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. God is revealing a new aspect of his character to Moses. Now we need to ask, what is the significance of the name, the Lord, Yahweh? Well, in the following verses and all that is to come in the rest of the Exodus story, it's made clear that God's name, the Lord, reveals that he is the self-existent, eternal God. He is limitless. He says, I am the one who is. I am the one who will be. I am the same God throughout the ages. And in your homework, you will have noticed how striking it is that God uses the personal pronoun I at least 17 times in order to introduce himself to Moses. I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham. I established my covenant. I have remembered my covenant. I am the Lord. And then he goes on to give him seven promises. I will bring you out from under the yoke of Egypt. I will free you from being slaves. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you as my own people. I will be your God. Wow. I will give the land to you as a possession. I will bring you to the land and I will give it to you because I am the Lord. And the purpose of God revealing this about himself is in verse 7. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God. All these pouring out of promises so that Moses would know that he was the Lord his God. All this in order that God's people will know the personal God I am. It's personal. The powerful God who's going to deliver and redeem his people. And the promise-making God. Seven of them. Ripe for the picking. Now, what could we learn from this study tonight? I want to say to you, ladies, that the God of the Exodus, the God of Moses, is the same God today. He is the Lord, the I Am. He is the personal, powerful, promise-making God. And today, in his word, he is still making himself known. And known through what he says. God's word that we hold in our hand is the Lord declaring to us who he is. He says, come and read my word and behold your God. At the very deepest spiritual level, the Exodus story is about sonship. A true story of a loving Father God who rescued his children so that they could live together as family. Moses didn't get his questions answered, but this communion with God strengthened his heart. And so he goes out to the people and he tells them, chapter 6, verses 2 to 8, what God has said. He pours it all out. But sadly, the people had moved from a place of listening and believing to refusing to listen. Moses revealed God's name, it says in verse 9, and spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to him because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. Now, before we judge them too harshly, let's reflect on how challenging it would have been to hear the story of deliverance and then experience heightened suffering. To build up their hopes and then have them smashed to pieces as their suffering intensifies. Hard to understand. This is mystery. Following God's words and signs, they probably expected an immediate deliverance and redemption. But in God's big story, he had a plan for this waiting period. He was still in control. And God's promises would be fulfilled, but in God's time and in his way. And God's people were called to wait on God, even in the midst of unjust suffering and deep discouragement. Wow, it's easy to say that. It is so hard to live that out in the midst of traumatic experiences. So what are we to behold and become through this story? God's people today, let's come back to today, find themselves in situations of great suffering throughout our world. And tonight, there may even be some here who find themselves, like the Israelites, broken in spirit, discouraged, burdened, and maybe even in bondage to patterns of sin in their lives. And just when you think it can't get worse, it intensifies. And over the years, you may have listened and believed God's promises, but as your circumstances didn't change for the better, you stopped listening. And this is a tough place to be in. And we all may have been there at some time or another. So what have I to say to you tonight from this story? Well, I believe God would say to us, like he said to Moses, behold your God. Lift your eyes from your circumstance and focus on him. He's the same personal, powerful, promise-making God, the God who sees, hears, and knows. The God who acts in his time and his way. And his ways are often hidden. Now next week in the Exodus story, and you'll be glad this is my last page. Next week in the Exodus story, God's hidden hand is about to be displayed as a mighty hand. So do come back to hear of the wondrous works that God will do in making himself known next week. But in tonight's story, we're not there yet. And isn't that a picture of where we're at? The imperfect example of Moses in this story foreshadowed the perfect leader that God would send 2,000 years ago to Bethlehem. One who followed God's instructions fully. A leader sent by God to deliver his people from their slavery of sin. One who took our punishment and died in our place because God treats sin seriously and sin had to be paid for. One who rose triumphant from the grave and descended into heaven, and one who promised is coming again. I hope you're joining up the dots. This passage, this leader, is a foreshadowing of the perfect chosen leader. I want to say tonight, a greater than Moses, Christ Jesus himself, God's beloved Son. Behold your God, the personal I am. The powerful, the promise-making God. And what are we to become as we conclude? We are called to become a people who listen and cling to God's promises, even in challenging circumstances, even when it humanly seems that all hope is gone. We are not to shape our own circumstances. We are to cling and listen to God. And like Moses, we are to take our confusion, our fear, our disillusionment to God himself and wrestle with him in prayer. Because he's the God who hears our cry, the God who sees our situation, the God who knows our need, and the God who cares. And Jesus very clearly says tonight, come to me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Can I ask you a personal question? How well do you know this God? Have you been growing in your knowledge of him? Have you been standing still, or have you regressed? How well do you know yourself through what's going on in your life? Are you growing in your knowledge of yourself? Do you know the promises that God has in his word that will be fulfilled? He has promised that if we sin and if we confess that sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's all because of Jesus. He has promised never to leave or forsake his people. He promised there's a day coming when the perfect appointed leader will return to rescue us from this broken world and take us to be with himself. Now we're going to have an opportunity tonight to reflect on what has been said. And we're going to have a song played that will give you an opportunity to quietly reflect. And then you'll have a time just on your own, or if you want to have someone pray with you in the prayer room, that opportunity is available. Use this time wisely to cry out to God and seek his face and behold him and to walk in obedience to his word. Let me just pray. Father God, we believe that you are the living and the true God. You are the I am. You are the personal, powerful, promise-making, promise-keeping God. Father God, will you reveal yourself to each one of us tonight, where we are, in our personal situations? May we see you for the first time, or may we see you after many years knowing you, and help us to become the women that you have designed us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.